Good morning to everyone. Today is the Feast of the Circumcision, also known as the Octave Day of Christmas. The epistle for the Octave Day of Christmas is taken from the letter of St. Paul to Titus. Dearly beloved, the grace of God our Savior hath appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and justly and godly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and might cleanse to himself a people acceptable, a pursuer of good works. These things speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. As for the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, after 8 days were accomplished, that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, it is a new year. This morning I woke up and lo and behold, another day begins, and another year begins. It is one of the teachings of the Catholic religion that time had a beginning. God lives in eternity, and he had no beginning, and he will have no end, and he does not change. That is one of the teachings in the Catechism. The question goes, what do we mean when we say God is eternal? The answer goes, when we say that God is eternal, we mean that he had no beginning and that he will have no end and that he always remains the same. Any change in God would be a change for the worse, because he's infinitely perfect and he cannot improve on that. It makes quite a lot of sense that he doesn't change. For us, it makes a lot of sense to change for the better, not for the worse. And then, if we truly want to get to the root of all the world's problems, and I mean all of them, we want to bring up to our minds again the difference between nature and supernature, the difference between God and the creature. This difference is so vast and so important that to us it is incomprehensible. It is almost a necessity, not really a necessity, but almost a necessity due to weakness, that man tends to bring God down to the level of a creature in his mind, to ignore or somehow not take into account the huge difference between the creator and the creature. God is the one who always existed and always will exist. He is the one by whom creatures were made. God created. We say created, and there's a difference, big difference between the word to create, the meaning of the word to create, and the meaning of the word to make. And we sometimes get them confused. In fact, even in the catechism for children who are not ready to make such distinctions between making and creating, we say, "Who made me?" And the answer is, "God made me." But it is not just any kind of making. It was a making something out of nothing that we call creating. And that's only God can do that. When we make something, we have to start with something else. We want to make a chair, we have to start with some wood. If we don't have any wood, we're not going to make a chair. We want to make an income, we have to have something to make that with. We have to work. And so, God creates out of nothing. And yet, He does not give the power of creating out of nothing to us. But He does give us other powers. And He created the world in order that He could share His happiness with others. When before He created them, there were no others. And so, in order to share Himself, He created us. He made us in order that we could live with Him, being adopted into the family of the Holy Trinity, and enjoy His glory and His happiness with Him. That's why we exist. Otherwise, we wouldn't exist. But as God in His goodness wanted to share all His goods with others, and there were no others, so He made them. We are the others. And if the world is ever to come to any kind of peace, any kind of sanity, this teaching must be accepted by all. It must be understood insofar as our human intellect will allow it, that God is the one who is good. And we as creatures only have goods from God. And there is no other source of goodness for us. And without God, we are evil. Without His goods, we are wicked. The tremendous and total dependence of the creature on God is even more than, for example, to dangle a ball from a rope or a string. You dangle a ball from a string, you tie the string around it, and it hangs. And if you cut the string, the law of gravity will pull the ball down. It will not be supported anymore until it hits something solid underneath. So the dependence of that ball to stay where it is depends on that string and what holds the string on the top end. If there is a hook in the ceiling to hold these lights from dropping down on your head, that's what they depend on. And that's what your head depends on, not to be dropped upon by a light. There's a dependency here. The creatures depend not only to be where they are on God, but they depend on Him to be it all in any condition or in any place, just to be. And if we want to improve ourselves, if we want to improve the world, we want to start by improving ourselves. There is nowhere else where you have better influence and can make better, more changes for the better than by changing yourself for the better. And how are we going to do that? Well, first of all, by understanding these very important facts. We totally depend on God just to exist. And we depend on Him also totally for every other thing. There is no independence with God. We're all dependent on Him for everything. And when we start putting this in principle into practice, we will start honoring God as He should be honored. And take, for example, just a simple problem that we look at, one example of a problem that could be solved if we would acknowledge this principle that we depend on God for everything, is the Sunday attendance at Mass. Now, we know that that's a church law. We also know that many people do not always keep it. And even among those who keep it, not all of them have it in their hearts to do something for God, to do some honor to Him. Now, if we would all acknowledge that we depend on Him for everything, not only would we keep the Sunday obligation carefully and go to Mass because we know that God insists on it, we would do our best to go to every other Mass that we could go to as well, insofar as it's possible for us. And for those to whom it's impossible, they would be looking for ways to make it possible. Because the Mass is the source of all good things that come to us, because the Mass is God. It is the Son of God who offers Himself to the Father in a sacrifice for you. There are people who come to Sunday Mass when they feel like it. And then when they don't, they skip it. And that stinks. Feelings never have been a good guide. And if we have the habit of doing what we feel like doing, and not doing those things that we ought to do and we don't feel like doing it. We're on the way to hell. Only those who decide to do what they're going to do and then follow through, not based on their feelings, but because they know that they're supposed to do it. I'm supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that. Therefore, I will behave accordingly. Only these will save their souls. Period. Others who behave the other way will go to hell because of the way they behave. When God judges us, Jesus comes to judge at the end. He will judge us according to our actions. What did you do? And in the case of those who neglect their duties, what you didn't do and should have done. And so this new year, when we take, for example, a businessman, he opens a business in order to support himself. At the end of the year, he looks at his books to see if he's losing money or making money. Hopefully he does it also frequently during the year. And he makes a special annual analysis to see how is the health of his business. If it's healthy, that means it's got a positive cash flow, bills are being paid, he's not going in debt. And then he says, well, if that's working well, if I got this, everything is working well, then I should go ahead and expand the business a bit and see if it still works well a little bit bigger. And this way he would make more profits and he'd have more employees making wages and he'd pay more taxes to help the country be a better and stronger country. And he increases the output of his company. And so he made an analysis, found it was good, and increased it. The other businessman who finds that his business is ailing, he's losing money, he's going into debt, he's not able to pay his bills without borrowing money and things, which he has to pay back. This businessman is going to see, he's going to look and see why is it doing so poorly. What do I have to do to change this problem, to get rid of it? And you will see, why am I losing money? Am I spending too much here? Is the market not able to support this kind of thing? Is it a question of marketing itself? Is it a question of not running the business, not managing the business properly? And he will decide for himself what has to be done to correct it, or else give it up altogether. And we have not necessarily to look for monetary profits in our lives. We do have to worry about our finances, but our main concern is that we have spiritual profit, that we are indeed doing honor to God by our life, and that we are not committing sin, and instead of that, doing all that was possible to show God his honor by living a holy and innocent life, and keeping the grace of our baptism and increasing it as the days go on. This is what we have to analyze in ourselves. And we will find those whose spiritual profits are growing and growing. These are those who know themselves that they are sinners, and they know God, who is our Creator, and they understand the relationship between the two, the creature and the Creator, and they act accordingly. I am the sinner who needs salvation from God. God is the Creator, who out of love and goodness made me in order to see Him in heaven. And so they act accordingly. They avoid the occasion of sin, do all their duties towards God and their neighbors, increase the grace of their baptism. We have to look at the grace, sanctifying grace itself. Son of God became man and was born into this world in order to give His divinity to us, in order to give us His own uncreated and eternal life. When we have the grace of God in our souls, we have God in our souls. The person who commits a mortal sin does not have the grace of God in his soul. If he had it before, he doesn't any longer have it after. That sanctifying grace, which we receive in our baptism, is divinity. It is God's own life. And it is why the Son of God became man and was born into this world. He brought us this through the sacrifice of the cross. And already on the Feast of the Circumcision, we see He sheds His blood and He suffers pain. It was what He came here to do. And He gives us divinity. And so there's such a huge difference between two men. One who has sanctifying grace in his soul, and the other who has not sanctifying grace. A tremendous difference. Such a difference that if you could see their souls, you would think the one with the grace in his soul was God. You would think you were seeing God. That's what St. John did with his angel. His guardian angel showed him around these visions in the apocalypse that John had. His angel was with him, and he could see his angel in this vision. And of course, the angel is full of God's grace. And when he saw his angel, he fell down to adore it, as though he was adoring God. And in a certain way, John was right, because there was divinity in that angel. The grace of God was in him. But the angel stopped him and said, "See thou do it not. I am one of your fellow creatures and servants of the Almighty God. Adore God." But we also sort of do it at Mass. In the High Mass, which we have on Sundays at 10 o'clock, the incense is put on in the coals and burned. And incense being burned is always an offering of sacrifice to God. And so the first thing is incensed is the altar, which is the place where the sacrifice is taking. And then is incensed the priest, and then the other altar boys, and finally the thurifer comes down here in the middle And he incenses all the people. Well, you're supposed to be in the state of grace. In other words, you're supposed to have the divinity, the grace of your baptism in your souls, in order to be worthy of receiving that incense. Now, it is not necessary for those who are conscious of a mortal sin to sit down and not receive the incense, right? You're not obliged to give yourself away. And yet, you will know that if you're being incensed with a thurible, that is for the divinity that is supposed to be in you through the grace of your baptism. And that is why we must respect one another. That has been a problem in our parish, that a number of us do not respect others who are fellow parishioners in this parish. And that is very wrong. Even if they are sinners, we need to respect one another, because even the sinners among us are supposed to be saints, and by the grace of God, we hope that they will become saints. And we should, instead of disrespecting them and speaking ill of one another, we should be hoping and praying with a spirit of humility and charity for their good. God bless them. God have mercy. God convert my neighbor, and Lord, while you're at it, convert me too. And don't let me rise up in a spirit of pride, having a holier-than-thou attitude. That stinks too. So let us start the new year off right. If God has seen fit not to end time in 2005, He initiated time, He created time, He made it happen when He created the first creatures. And one day He will end it. He did not end it in 2005. Time is still rolling, but that's because God has not decided to terminate it yet. And He permitted another year to begin. And supposing that we make it through, and God does not end the world before the end of 2006. We would like to see 2006 as a year of holiness for ourselves. Let us not be too concerned about our neighbor's holiness when we have so much to do just to look after our own. It is an ancient trick of Satan to focus our attention so much on our neighbors that we neglect what we need in ourselves. Let us not be fooled. 2006, we're kind of expecting the whole year to pass, if God permits it. And we want to see it to be a year in which we have worked on ourselves. And if everyone does this, which I am now telling you, you must do, and we will not have so much to worry about in our neighbors. You take care of yourself. You look after your own salvation. It's you and God. Very much like a hockey coach, a goalie coach, tells the goalie, for 60 minutes of ice time, it's you and a puck. And you don't think of anything else except that puck. And it doesn't go in your net. Nothing else matters. The players on your team don't matter. The players on the other team don't matter. The crowd doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is you and that hockey puck. And the goalies with this philosophy are real good goalies. And they save their team from goals against. And a real good Catholic is one who worries about one thing only. First of all, my own soul. My own and only soul. If I save my soul, not only do I do my duty towards myself and towards God, but I also do more for other people by saving my own soul than I could do by going to hell and saving theirs, or trying to save theirs. There's a philosophy of the commentators about St. John Vianney. The devil was one of the commentators. He said, if there were three of them like John Vianney in France, my kingdom in France would be finished. The devil's kingdom would be destroyed because of three priests who were saving their own souls. Three in the whole country. Well, think of what Colorado could do with three good priests. And think of what your family could do if you would just be holy and be a saint. Do your own duties. Be good. Do not worry about what others are doing unless it's your own duty to look after them. Don't get tangled up in the affairs of other people. Don't worry about what they have to say about you. Unless, of course, it's bad and it's also true. Or partly true. And you worry about that part that is true. This is how we live Christian life. This is where it's at. It is not to worry about a popularity contest. We're not here to be popular with other people. We want to be sure that we're very much in God's favor. And if we have that, it doesn't care if everybody thinks that you stink. If God loves you and He thinks you're all right, you've got nothing to fear from others. So in this day, the first day of 2006, let us set the course for the year and determine ourselves firmly, each and every one of us. For myself, I will not concern myself with my neighbor before I look after my own self and see that I have corrected and straightened out my own heart and soul first. And that if I can't seem to do for others without losing control of myself, then let me just leave that part to God, who will never lose control of Himself. And He can do a much better job. We try to fix a problem and beat our heads against the wall and it doesn't seem to change anything. Well then, what about trusting God to do the job? He's a little wiser than we are, to say an understatement. He knows how to do it and when to do it, we don't know. Compared to God, we are stupid. So let us trust Him. If He wants to leave a cross on our shoulders, that's good for us. He knows what is good for you. He wants to take it off. When does He take the cross off? When it's done its job. So let us not gripe and cry and complain and moan, make trouble for others. Let us just be good. This year, we want to make it a year of being good. All of us. Every one of us needs this. It's not just for one of you. The other, some people have told me, in fact, it happened ever since I became a priest and started preaching. You know, somebody will come up to me after the Mass and say, "Father, when you gave your sermon, I thought you were just talking only to me." Well, I hope that every one of you feels that way, because I am talking just to you. And it's the Holy Ghost who speaks when a priest gives a sermon. It used to be they had a reflecting board because we didn't have microphones and amplifiers and speakers in the olden days. They had a reflecting board over the top of the priest to project his voice out. And classically, the artists who decorated the church would paint the dove on that reflecting board. It was a constant reminder that the preaching of the church, preaching of the Roman Catholic Church, is not just Father X or Father Y or Father Z. It is the Holy Ghost. It is God who speaks to you in the sermon. And it is why the utmost respect is due in the church. That everyone can hear the words and the message can sink into our hearts. Not only during the sermon, but during the entire Mass. So let us today kick off the year in the right direction and begin doing for ourselves our own duties and not be distracted so much by what goes on in our neighbors. In this way, the world becomes better. If each one of us says, "Okay, I'm getting better now. I'm going to stop my sins. I'm going to break my bad habits. I'm going to see to it that I start doing these things I ought to do." Well, you know it's going to work. You know it. But it starts with you. Act as though you're the only one that needs to be changed. If everyone thinks this way, you will see a huge improvement. Let us ask the Holy Ghost to guide us. And let's ask our patron, St. Isidore, who is known for his patience. We must not be impatient about becoming patient. "Oh Lord, I want patience and I want it now." Right. No, we have to be patient with ourselves too. Not be frustrated, angered. Let's ask St. Isidore to teach us to be patient. In other words, to be willing to suffer those things which God from all eternity in His wisdom and His goodness has prepared for you to suffer. What will I have to suffer? I don't know all of it. But what I have to suffer now, that I know, and that is from God's providence. And with this attitude, I handle my crosses well. Let's ask St. Isidore to teach us patience, and let us determine our hearts to become patient. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.